Seems to be a problem with our overhead tonight, but that's okay. We have our Bibles with us. We'll be able to study from God's Word, and that will be suitable. The text for my lesson tonight is Romans 10, 15 through 21, raising the question, would we have believed them? You know, when I was a younger person, I used to think, when I read the Scriptures and I would read about someone in difficulty, I would be thinking, if I lived back then, this is the way I would have been. If I lived back then, I would have stood with Daniel. I would have prayed to my God no matter what. I would have stood up against falling down to worship a golden image. I would have been courageous just like the Israelites were then. If I could have seen Jesus and walked with Him, I would not have deserted Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. I would have been strong. I would have stood with Him. Maybe you've had some thoughts like that, but as time goes on and you began to mature, maybe you started backing up a little bit and thinking, maybe I wouldn't have. As you become more realistic in your thinking, maybe I wouldn't have been quite as good as I picture myself as being. In Romans 10, Paul is talking about the preaching of the gospel, and he says in the second part of verse 15, it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. There's a particular question from the prophet Isaiah that is raised here by Paul in Romans 10 and also in another place in the New Testament. Lord, who has believed our report? Have you ever wondered how many of us living today, if we'd been back in the first century, would have gladly received preaching from men like John the Immerser, men like Peter, men like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles? Most of us would probably say, well, of course we would have received their preaching. We've received their preaching today. Certainly we would have then. But maybe that's because what is taught today is somewhat socially acceptable. Maybe it's because the teaching and preaching done in our society is virtually without any real strong opposition. And more often than not, their teaching is presented to us in a non-offensive manner. But how was the truth originally presented? What kind of people, what kind of men actually presented the truth for the first time among human ears? If we had been there, would we have believed them? We're people like they are. Let's challenge our thinking along these lines in three areas. Imagine then, would we have believed men that maybe the first thing we heard from them was, this guy is a harsh hermit. He lives out by himself in the wilderness. His preaching is hard. He preaches against the sin of the religious leaders. He preaches against sin in the lives of people. He's a harsh person. And he's strange. He lives there in the wilderness. Did his preaching in the wilderness, a region thinly inhabited, what kind of effect did that have on people? Forcing people to come out and hear him instead of walking through the town with his message, taking his message to people's homes. Matthew records in his gospel in chapter 3 the first two verses, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In its spiritual application, the wilderness was the world lying in evil. John is called the voice of one crying in the wilderness by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 and verse 3, because the whole man was a sermon, and because he wouldn't call attention not to himself as a person, but only to the Savior that he came to pave the way for and prepare the road for men to receive him. So he's out there in the wilderness, and he dressed himself in an unusual way again in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 3 in verse 4, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. This coarse fabric, made of camel's hair, woven together, was recognized as a garb of the prophets. In 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 8, a man was described as wearing this garment, and someone said, oh, that's Elijah, the Tishbite, the prophet of God. The leather belt would have been the loose garment fastener about the waist, which enabled the common laborer to gather up his garments so they wouldn't get in the way when he was working. John was not one with sensitive and discriminating tastes in food. He used the food that the wilderness provided to sustain his life, locust and wild honey. Notice how he addressed leading religious leaders of his day also in the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 5 through 7. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Notice his harsh preaching. Notice his strange manner of living. I seriously doubt we would have believed his teaching had we been there, if we balk at having to travel some distance to study God's Word. As is sometimes the case today, there are some across our country who complain about having to assemble two times on Sunday and in the middle of the week, every week, we're expected to be at Bible class. But consider what Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. Matthew 12 and verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation, Jesus said, at the judgment, and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. I seriously doubt we would have believed his preaching if we tend to judge people by the clothes they wear. It's easy to be affected by the dress for success philosophy that pervades our business world, but we need to remember God's perspective on who a person really is. It's not indicated by dress. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. James writes about this in the New Testament. In James chapter 2, the first four verses of that chapter, James 2, 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by the footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? This passage describes the common behavior of men. estimating a person's value by looking on his outward appearance. Followers of God should be as God and think as God, respecting character and not dress, not wealth, worldly wealth, and not earthly rank. You and I may not have accepted the preaching of John the Immerser if we get upset or offended when someone points out our faults to us. Some would have preachers never preach anything negative, never warn anyone of anything. We have too much of that. We want more positive preaching. We want things to be nice and happy. But even Jesus demonstrated that sometimes occasions call for strong measures, strong warnings, even rebukes. Consider what Jesus said to those who were religious leaders of his day, men who were well-versed in the law of God. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 23, 13 through 15. Here's what Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Boy, that's some strong, harsh language, isn't it? But it was necessary, and Jesus taught those men on that occasion. He had to rebuke them. So, if we had been alive during the days that John was in the wilderness preaching the gospel, would we have believed his message? And what about the guy who we heard he was a hillbilly? He lives out in the rough country, out in the country. He doesn't have very good manners, and on top of that, he's a hypocrite. What about the hillbilly hypocrite? Those country ways demonstrated his lack of formal religious training. In Acts 4, notice, Acts 4 and verse 13, when Peter and John were before the religious Sanhedrin, now as they, the Sanhedrin, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now that Jesus fella that we finally got rid of, he was untrained and uneducated too. He caused us a lot of trouble. It's evident that these guys must have been with him because they're not trained in any rabbinical schools. They're not trained in our Jewish schools. They hadn't been trained in schools of the rabbis. They were ordinary men, not trained professionals. However, they had a better learning, didn't they? The Sanhedrin may have concluded that Peter and John's association with Jesus is what explains their boldness, able to stand before the intimidating council of the Jewish religious leaders and stand there courageously and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, in thinking about this old hillbilly hypocrite, Peter, who was it that denied Jesus three times, by the way? And a bystander came up to Peter and said, your speech gives you away. The third time he was confronted, and he cursed and swore and said, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You might recall an event in Peter's life where the charge of hypocrisy could have well circulated through the community. Hypocrisy on one occasion that split the church, divided the church in Galatians 2, 11 through 13. Galatians 2, 11 through 13, Paul writes the Galatians and reminds them, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. You see how a report of Peter could have circulated through the community, and disparaging statements made about Peter, discounting his message, his important message that he had to preach and teach to people. It is unlikely that you and I would have believed his preaching if we expect a man to be formally educated before we would want him as a preacher. In some churches, a preacher is required to have a degree in order to be able to fulfill his duties in the pulpit and be considered acceptable. But you know, the wrong kind of learning available in many of our state-run institutions and public institutions, the wrong kind of learning can be a very dangerous thing in the spiritual realm. Consider what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this type of learning in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 29. Here's what Paul said. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. God said that in the Old Testament scriptures. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. The wisdom and understanding of men will not save souls. All of the world's wisdom is excluded from the gospel. God has his wisdom that he wants conveyed to men. God would even take a nobody and by and through the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ, he would take that nobody, nobody in the estimation of man, and make him walk in the light. Purify his character. Make him clean and holy. And reserve a place for him in heaven. That's what God can do through his word. That's not to say that no good thing can come out of our public education institutions. There are many good things. But we need to be careful in making secular requirements of people in order that they would be able to fulfill the Lord's work in an acceptable way. I doubt we would have believed Peter's preaching if we aren't willing to give other people a second chance. Other people who fail us, give them another chance. Especially more than once. If Peter had been treated like sometimes we treat fallen brothers and sisters in Christ today, would he have remained an apostle? Fortunately, the early church took to heart what Jesus taught and what Peter taught about forgiveness. In the Gospel of Matthew 18, 21 and 22, Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter came to the Lord and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's a pretty good question in the spiritual realm, isn't it? We want to know those kind of details. What is expected of us in the area of forgiveness? But when is it that our patience and our forbearance should be exhausted. We want to know usually exactly where that mark is, don't we? We like to put marks and know where the limits are, know where the boundaries are. That's a pretty good question Peter asked. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? You know, that's a pretty complete measure. 7's always a number that indicates completeness in some way or another. Many times in the pages of the New Testament, 7 times, will that be good enough? Is that where the boundary ought to be? And notice how the Lord answered him. I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. In other words, there is no boundary. You don't need to count that high. You don't need to multiply that figure out and see exactly where that boundary is. There is no boundary. When your brother comes to you in repentance asking you to forgive him, you're expected to forgive him. That's what you do. In Luke 17, 3 and 4, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, you don't rebuke him again. You forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. That's what our Lord said. We need to be good about that, I think. And if we are, if that's truly who we are, we will be a person who more than likely would have accepted the preaching of Peter when Peter walked the earth. The third and final example that I'd like for us to think about and kind of put ourselves in a position in the past is a guy who was notorious. Let's say he was highly educated, notorious for his high education and his high ideals. You and I might call a person like that a nerd. So let's call him, we've heard this guy's a notorious nerd. Would we accept what he said when he claimed to be preaching the gospel? After all, he had been a blasphemer. He had blasphemed God. He had blasphemed the holy name of our Lord. He persecuted God's people. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he admitted it. He said, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. A violent aggressor. He didn't just believe it a little bit. He believed all of it. He believed he was right. And he did this against God's people. He went on to say, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. But that's not the part the enemies of the gospel would want to focus on, is it? His violent aggression. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. What about his speaking ability? The speaking ability of this notorious nerd. Did he have any speaking ability? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4, here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He reminded them of an occasion. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You see what he's saying about this notorious nerd saying about himself now. I was with you in weakness, fear, much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Well, there he's admitted it. He's admitted that he's not an eloquent speaker. He doesn't deserve to have the pulpit anywhere. Would that be a conclusion we come to? He said, my preaching, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power in this great center of Greek culture. Naturally, he would feel a little weakness when presenting the simple gospel in the face of the splendors of the Greek philosophy. But Paul did not resort to the arts and enticements of Greek oratory or philosophy. And what about his physical appearance? Oh, quite unimpressive. He's just an average Joe. There's nothing special about him. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, here's what he says that he has heard people say, for they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive. and his speech is contemptible. People were saying that about him. Would you and I have been one of those people who disparaged this great apostle in that way? I doubt we would have kindly received Paul if we hold a person's pre-conversion life against them. If we're people who hold those things against people, we wouldn't have listened to a word Paul had to say. Such people must not believe in the power of the gospel to transform lives. But consider what it did for the people of Corinth. Here's what Paul said their condition was in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Who were these Corinthians before they were converted to Christ? Here it is right here, black and white. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice this expression in verse 11. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You don't live that way anymore. That's your past. The old man is dead. I doubt we would have kindly received Paul if we don't want to listen to preachers whose sermon presentation lacks a bit of polish. Paul said that about himself. Many people will not go to hear preachers who may be young and may be inexperienced. They're the very ones we need to go and hear and uphold their hands and encourage them in every possible way that we can. We want to encourage people to labor in the kingdom of God, not run them down and drive them out. We want to encourage those people. They may be inexperienced. They may be young. Their speech may not be eloquent. They may mutilate the English book. They may be somewhat like me, having six or seven different English teachers in the seventh and eighth grade, if you can imagine such a thing. I don't know why. I don't know why. The school couldn't keep an English teacher, the school I went to, but it couldn't. They couldn't. I try not to butcher it too bad. But I know I make grammatical mistakes from time to time, as most every person will. But you know what the Bible says about smooth words and flattering speech? It can oftentimes be used to deceive. Consider what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Here's what he says. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. Now notice how he describes these people that he's admonishing them to turn away from. Such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. Now notice this expression. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Smooth and flattering speech. You know, you and I would call someone like that a con man today. And we've had con men come into this congregation and whip up one of the finest stories we've ever heard. Yes, we have, haven't we? Someone telling us how hard his past has been and how he wants to serve the Lord and he wants to be baptized into Christ and he's looking for someone to help him along the way. And then the next thing we find out that everything he told us is not true after we do a little check. Just simple things. Smooth and flattering speech. We were deceived. We've been deceived before. And the smooth and flattering speech is what helped accomplish that. There are some people who can manipulate other people by their words. Tell them what they want to hear. Tell them what you know they're looking for. They're looking for some soul that's looking for the gospel of Christ, so you pretend you're that person, and they'll do anything you want them to. You and I may not have kindly received Paul, if we tend to judge people by their physical experience, by their physical appearance. He's young. He's way overweight. He weighs too much. He's too big. He's too small. He's this. He's that. Again, we need to remember God's perspective on things. When the Lord told his prophet Samuel, you're looking on the outward appearance. God doesn't look there. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. So by these three examples, taking these three examples, let us think in a different perspective from the way we think today. And looking back, oh yeah, we would have accepted the gospel back then. Really? Would we have? If some of these things are characteristic of the way that we treat people today, more than likely we would not have accepted their message back then. And I think we can learn a great lesson from that. What I'm suggesting is that how we receive people today is a very strong indication as to whether we would have received such people like John the Baptizer, like the Apostle Peter, and like the Apostle Paul, and even Jesus. You know, Matthew wrote in his Gospel in chapter 13, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 54 through 58, and here's what Matthew wrote about Jesus. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" Where did this man, the man they were already familiar with, where did this man get these things? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. And that's when Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not many miracles there because of their unbelief. While we would like to think we would have been quick to listen and quick to believe their message, perhaps we might have acted differently. I hope that we appreciate the importance of looking beyond the messenger and how the message might be presented to the very message itself, which is the Word of God. But there's another way to determine if we would have believed them back then, and that's to answer this question: have we believed them today? Have we acted on their words today? Have we received their teaching today? It may be speculation on our part to say we would have believed these men back in the first century, but one thing is sure, if we're unwilling to obey them today, we certainly would not have obeyed them back then, would we? What would be the difference? And what about you tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you received his words without allowing the nature and characteristics of the messengers deter you from receiving the very words of God? Can we help you tonight as a believer, as a penitent believer, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins as the Bible teaches? Can we help you with that? We'd be delighted. Can we help you in any spiritual way walk closer to God when you leave this building tonight than when you first came here? If we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation while together we stand and encourage you in singing the invitation song, number 277.